Our Creator God calls us to worship. He says in His Word, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name, holy is He." Let us pray. Almighty God, great Lord over all, holy and righteous, just and true are You. You are the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do come into Your presence as Your creatures, called by You to worship You. And we come before You acknowledging that we cannot offer worship pleasing in Your sight, for we are rebels, sinners against You. And so we come not in our own righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags, but we come before You through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Your Son, praying that You would be pleased to move among us by Your Holy Spirit, working in us what is pleasing in Your sight, that You may be glorified in all that we say and think and do, not just now, but always in our lives. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Now let us, for the glory of God, sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. As we come answering God's call to worship, giving Him the praise and honor that is due to Him as God, He speaks to us. And He speaks to us through His Word, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. And our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 6. Matthew 6, I will be reading verses 25 through 33. This is the word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Our God and heavenly Father, as we come before you, having heard your word, we come acknowledging before you that this week and even perhaps this day, we have been anxious about our lives. We have let ourselves become concerned over what we will eat or what we will drink, what we will wear. We've been concerned about preserving our lives. We've worried about not getting sick. And, O Lord, our God, we have sought the things of this world rather than the kingdom of God. And we do confess before you our sin. That we have sinned against you in our actions, in our words, and in our thoughts. And we do pray, O Lord our God, for your mercy. We do acknowledge our sin before you that even this great pandemic is in part, indeed, is due to sin. And we do acknowledge that our sin has in no way helped our neighbors in their response to this. And so, Father, have mercy upon us for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray, we flee to the cross. We acknowledge that we deserve death for our sins. Our only hope is in Christ and in Him crucified. And so it is to Him, to His cross, that we make our appeal and pray. Oh, forgive us, Father. Cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. And we ask further, our Lord and our God, that you would be pleased to renew a right spirit within us, that we may, by your grace, walk in new obedience. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Hear now God's words of pardoning grace. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Good news from God's word is our hymn of trust. Let us sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." Let us now confess our faith using Heidelberg Catechism question number 1. Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Now let us go to our Father in prayer that we may find grace to help in our time of need. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you in prayer, we come seeking your face, acknowledging our need of you, of your presence, of your guiding hand. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. We are, however, your blood-bought children. You have made us your dearly loved children by grace through faith in Christ and nothing else. And how we thank you for your grace, your pure, sweet, unmerited favor, in which you have delivered us out of the slave market of sin, brought us into the kingdom of your Son, adopted us into your family, making us your dearly loved children, and putting within us your blessed Holy Spirit, that we are indeed new creatures, saints, holy ones, with the Holy God living in us. And so we come, our Father, praying that your holiness, your majesty, your glory would be seen and proclaimed all around the world. And alas, our Father, we do acknowledge before you that a part of the reason for this pandemic is because your name isn't glorified. Lord our God, this is a warning to us all to come to you, to trust in you. A reminder that apart from you, we can do nothing and we are nothing. And O Lord, our God, we pray for your mercy and your grace and your working by your Spirit and by your word all around the world, that people all around the world would be turned to Christ, putting their hope in him and in him alone. Oh, Father, we pray this, that your name would be glorified, that you would be honored and lifted up all around the world in hearts and words and thoughts for the glory of your name. Father, this has been used as an opportunity to persecute your church in places, and we pray, our Father, for our persecutors. We pray, O Lord our God, that you would have mercy upon them, and that you would awaken them to their need of Christ and bring them to yourself, that they would know the love of God in Christ. Lord our God, as we bow before you, we pray for the extension of your kingdom all around the world and in our hearts and in our lives, that Jesus Christ would be seen more and more in us and in our neighbors and our friends, our family, our loved ones. Oh, Father, we pray. We pray for the advancing of the cause of Christ, and we pray to that end for our nation's elected and appointed representatives. We ask, our Father, for your guiding hand with them as they respond to this pandemic and make decisions that affects so many lives and so deeply. And we ask, O Lord our God, that you would give them wisdom from above, that you would work in each one of them, that they would be humbled before you. Father, that they would submit to Christ. But give them wisdom. Guide them in the way that Father, your name may go forth in power. Your name may continue to be proclaimed all around the world. Our Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for your blessing to be upon them, your sustaining grace with them, that you keep them in good health and give them grace and wisdom to think outside the box in terms of how to reach their neighbors with the love of Christ. We pray for the Allers and the Benacourts, the Cochrans and the Thomases. We pray for the Christian Hospital, and we pray your protection upon the healthcare workers there. We pray for PAC 7, the ministry of taking the gospel over the airways into closed countries. We pray for our local missions, for Renew Church, Residents Encounter Christ, for Esther House, Love Inc., Lift Disabilities Network. We pray, Father, that you would use these for the advancing of the cause of Christ in our neighborhoods in Central and South Florida. And Father, as we bow before you, we do pray for our leadership, our elders and deacons here at Faith Church, that you would give them great grace and great wisdom and insight as to how best to shepherd your flock in the midst of this pandemic. And Father, we pray that your grace would be with us all, that you would be pleased to not let a single one of us stray or fall victim to the devil's wiles. We ask for your protecting care as the good shepherd. Help us to walk faithfully before you. And not just that, Father, but we ask, Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, and that you would help us to be good witnesses to our neighbors in the midst of this, that we would not fear to speak of Christ to those around us. Father, I think of my own neighbors. Pray for your grace and work in their hearts and lives. We pray particularly for those who have special prayer needs. We pray for Father John and his family. We pray for Diane McMillan and Marla Paul, for Jim and Gloria Meacham. Oh, we pray for the Meachams. Let your angels surround and enfold them. May they know your presence and your power at this most difficult of times. And we do pray this for us all, that you would be present and protecting all of us in the midst of these difficult times. Most of all, Father, we pray, help us to remain faithful in Christ, because it's all about you, your glory, your kingdom, your power, your majesty, your wisdom. So we pray all these things, not as we will, but as you will, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 30 through 44. This is a very familiar event in the ministry, life and ministry of Jesus. May God give us grace to hear this with new ears, to see with new eyes what he has to say to us this day from this portion of his word. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they answered and said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. What are you seeking? Perhaps like many of us, you're seeking a return to normalcy. Are you seeking peace? Good health? Paper towels? Perhaps it's deeper than that. Are you seeking love? Assurance that you're okay? What are you seeking? As we come to this text before us, we see people seeking something. And this passage really could be considered a living illustration of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in this text, there are, I think, 3 things to consider. I'm sure there's probably more, but we're going to consider 3 of them. Consider, first of all, the disciples. The disciples sought the kingdom, and rest was added to them. Look at what it says in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Here the disciples are returning from the mission trip on which Jesus had sent them. Remember, he sent them out 2 by 2, and they went into the surrounding villages, into the towns, and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they healed the sick, and even the demons were subject to them. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. It was an exciting trip. And they returned from their trip excited about all that had happened, and they gave Jesus a full report. I'm confident that it poured out of them all the wonderful things that happened. But as it is with any trip of this nature, these disciples were also exhausted. They had been pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. They need rest. And this is no place to rest. It says many were coming and going. There were people coming and going all around them, crowds seeking Jesus, pressing around them, so much so that they weren't even able to eat. Now, in my mind, that's enough to get out of there. I mean, to interfere with mealtime? Seriously? And so this is no place for the disciples to rest and recover from their trip. And Jesus knows this. He knows our every need. And his words would have been very welcome. He says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. He recognizes their need of a break, and he commands that they take it. It's okay to go on a vacation sometimes. And they went away, it says, in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. They got in the boat, And they went roughly 4 miles across the northern end of the Sea of Galilee to a desolate place, an isolated place, away from the pressing crowds. Went up on a hillside, probably would have camped out in a hollow or a small cave up there. We've all, at one point or another, if we haven't said it, we've certainly felt it, that statement, I need a vacation. And the Lord knows that we have need of rest. And as a matter of fact, He's given us one day in seven for rest. But that one day in seven and that need for a physical rest points us to a far deeper rest that we need. You see, dear friends, the world and the flesh and the devil war against our souls. And we are either under their oppression if we're not in Christ, or if we are in Christ, we find ourselves at war. And sometimes bruised and bloodied and beaten. And we need that rest, and we need rest, and we feel that rest. And the devil comes along, and he comes along with his list of oughts and shoulds, his rules and his regulations that weigh upon us so heavily. But Jesus, who knows what we need, says this in Matthew 11:25, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light, and you will find rest for your soul. You see, what Jesus is promising here is rest from the real war, rest from the real problems of our lives, rest that is not just for now, but rest that is into eternity, that rest of which the Sabbath is a foretaste. You see, it may be that we need a vacation, but dear friends, far more, we need Jesus, because only in Him do we find true rest. And our one day in seven, that Lord's Day, Sunday, is that reminder, that time to stop and remember the Lord and to find our rest more fully in Him. And it is a foretaste of that eternal rest that awaits us. You see, friend, in coming to Christ, you will find not mere physical and temporary rest, but spiritual and eternal rest. So consider the disciples. They sought the kingdom and rest was added to them. But also consider the crowds. The crowds sought Jesus, and their hearts were instructed. It says that Jesus, when the disciples got in the boat and they put out from the shore, and in verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And we're going to get to that, got there ahead of them in just a minute. But notice this. The people who were flocking around Jesus saw him and the disciples leave. They didn't have a boat to get into. And so they take off running. Running around the lake to try to keep up with them. And that's what he means when he says, got there ahead of them. The translation here is awkward. And what that word normally is used for is something that suggests that they were before them, not that they won the race to get to that place on the other side of the lake. The implication of the word is that these people who took off running around the lake, for a time, it looked like they would beat the disciples to the other side of the lake. After all, for a short time, one can run faster than a fishing boat pushed by the breeze. However, it was roughly 10 miles around the lake by foot. It would not have been easy going. Any of you that have walked around the shore of a lake know that. Plus, they had to cross the Jordan River at the northern end of the lake. Plus, we're told that there was 5,000 men. Was it only men? Don't think so. There would have been women and children also. We're talking about a crowd of maybe 15 or 20,000 people. And so a trip that would have taken the disciples by boat maybe an hour, maybe an hour and a half, depending on the winds, the waves, would have taken these people 5, 6, 7 hours. But they do. They take off running. It's a long journey. It's an arduous journey. Why in the world do these people do this, given all the complications that are involved? They do it because Jesus. All the other teachers in Israel, all the rabbis and the religious authorities, their authority was derivative. Their teaching was nuanced. Their teaching was at times confusing and contradictory. It was speculative. But Jesus taught as one having authority. Jesus taught as the authority. He taught with wisdom, like no wisdom they had ever heard in their lives. Plus, there were all the miracles, the healings, the demons cast out, even the ones raised from the dead. There were rumors of that. At least according to the crowd, we know that he actually did raise at least one from the dead that we've already seen in Mark. But this crowd goes racing around the shore. And the disciples were told in the other accounts of this, the disciples and Jesus got there first and were there a little while, not long. This isn't a long rest that they get. And then the crowds show up. It says, Mark puts it this way, when he went ashore. And again, the translation here is very difficult. All the word that went ashore, it's one word in Greek that it translates, and that word means he went out, when he went out, when he exited. It doesn't say what he exited. It doesn't say where he was exiting from. John tells us that he went out from the place where the disciples were resting. He saw this great crowd. And I don't know about you, but let's stop and think about this a minute. Jesus and the disciples have gone away on vacation. And I love you guys. I dearly love you guys. But you know, when I go on vacation, I just as soon you not follow us. But and think about the disciples' response. Put yourself in the shoes of Peter, James. It's like, oh man, Jesus, just tell those people to go away. We're on vacation here. But look at Jesus' response. He saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. His heart was moved within him towards them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are in trouble. Sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable to all kinds of dangers, to getting caught in thickets, to going off cliffs, to being eaten by wild animals, and they're blissfully unaware of the danger that is around them. And Jesus sees them, and his heart is moved within him. And so what does he do? He sees them lost and confused, and it says he began to teach them many things. He began to give them the very thing that they most deeply needed, which is himself. That is the Word of God. He proceeded to feed these sheep on the very finest of grasses. The Word of God itself. But what did he teach them? What did he say? We don't know for sure. But we do have a record of Jesus' teachings. Perhaps it was something along the lines of what we find in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, we find Jesus speaking these words, beginning in verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. I'm sorry. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. In verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You see, these are words that we need. We need to hear the Word of God. It is food for our souls. It is that which the Holy Spirit uses to enlighten us, to bring us to Christ, and to grow us up in Christ. And these crowds, they came seeking something. And what they got was the very Word of God. But there is a third to consider here. There is a third. Consider thirdly, a boy. A boy. A boy gave up his lunch to Jesus. One might even say he gave up his lunch to kingdom work. and multitudes were fed. The boy got back so much more. Note again the compassion of Christ. These people went running around without any consideration of packing for the journey, without stopping and fixing a lunch, except one little boy, and we'll get to him in a minute. And there they are, and they don't take any care for their bodily needs, and there's Jesus teaching them, and it's late in the day, and finally the disciples, whose stomachs are growling, come to Jesus and say to him, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." What would the disciples have this crowd do? Go back the 10 miles from whence they came to get their food. Now, I'm wondering if the disciples would like to do a 10-mile hike to go get their dinner now that their stomachs are growling. We're not told. But Jesus, notice his compassion. He could easily have said the people's hunger is their problem. They were silly enough to go running after him without making provision for the journey. But instead, he not only has compassion on them, but he tells his disciples to feed them. He tells them, "You feed them." And of course, the disciples are incredulous. They would take over 200 days' wages. "Jesus, we don't have $30,000 to feed all this crowd, even a morsel." That's impossible. Or is it? Are they not talking with the one who said, "With God, all things are possible"? Do they not realize that the one that stands before them is the creator of all? He's already demonstrated that by his calming of the storm on the sea. He spoke a word and the storm went dead silent. The sea got smooth as glass. Haven't they figured that out? You see, with God, it may very well be possible to feed this crowd of people, these thousands, perhaps tens of thousands. But all they've got is a little boy's lunch. Jesus tells them, "Find out what you've got." And he said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And some of the other accounts tell us that this was a little boy's lunch. Mama, being the good mama, says he wants to go running after Jesus, and the boy's mama says, "You're not going anywhere without taking some food with you." And she packs him a meal. It's a good meal. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That's plenty of food for the outward bound journey and the return journey. But it's all they've got. What is that in the face of the thousands of people that are in front of them? But Jesus. It says in verse 39, "Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass." Do you see this? Do you see the good shepherd here? You see his care and his concern? And they sit in groups of hundreds and fifties, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. And we don't know how exactly this took place. I've seen it portrayed as him breaking it into baskets. And in those baskets, as they get distributed, people reaching into the baskets and pulling out loaves, and it's like a never-ending flow of bread and fish coming from these baskets. But That's speculation. We don't know for sure how that happened, but we do know it happened. He divided the two fish among them all, and look at what it says. And they all ate and were satisfied. They had all that they needed. They, as my grandmother would put it, they dined to satiety. Like the best Thanksgiving feast. They were full. And then they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. This wasn't just provision. This was overwhelming provision. It wasn't just enough food to feed these people now. It was enough to feed them on the journey back home. And perhaps then some. Do you see God's overwhelming and abundant provision far beyond what anybody could have ever asked or imagined according to the riches of His grace? And they don't forget to clean up the mess. Dear friend, as Christians, we should care about the environment. And we should clean up after ourselves. We take care of the things God has given us. We collect the leftovers so that we can have some to share with others. We have food for another meal. Here our God abundantly supplies the physical needs of this multitude that have followed Him. It is just as He told us in the passage we read earlier in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life. What will you eat, or what will you drink, or what will you wear?" Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all those things. And He promises, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory." Now note that word "needs." He knows what we need. We don't always know what we need. We know what we want. But He supplies all our needs. And His supply can be surprising. And it's generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we read these words, "And God is able to make all grace, His unmerited, unearned favor, His presence, His power, His provision, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." In other words, God will supply you, dear Christian, with everything you need to do His will, to glorify Him according to His will in your life, in this world. And He will supply it to the uttermost. You may be thinking, "Oh, but there's something I need." And dear friends, there's one of two things about that thing that you need that you don't have yet. You either don't need it, or the supply is coming. Now, the normal way He provides is by our hard work. It's not like we can just sit back and let God lay it on us. No. We work. But we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Dear friends, in all your seeking, seek Christ. Only in Him will you find all that you need. Will you seek Him? Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do come before You on earth. We have nothing besides You, and You are our only hope and our help. And we come to You poor and needy. And we know that all that we have and all that we are has come from Your hand and is a gift from You. And with all that we are and all that we have, we would seek You. We seek Christ, that He may be glorified in us. And we trust You, our Father, that You will indeed provide all that we need according to Your riches and glory. And we come to You in Christ's name. Amen. Let us now sing, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.